This morning, the verse I wanted to cover is John chapter 17, verse 3. And I'm going to read all of John chapter 17 so that we can get that verse in particular in context. So before I begin, let's first ask the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that by Thy grace and foreknowledge Thou hast called us unto Thyself. We pray, Lord, that Thou would open up the Scriptures so we might understand what it means to know Thee, for in Thee is life eternal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's read John chapter 17 in its entirety. And as I said to you, the verse that I'm interested in particular is verse number 3. So John chapter 17. You recall in the chronology, this is the what people refer to as the Last Supper, the occasion right before the Lord was to go to the cross, right before He is betrayed. He is spending some time with the disciples, and He's teaching them many things. On this occasion in particular, He's praying to the Father, and this is the context of the prayer. All right, John chapter 17, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee. And they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all might be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou hast given, and the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." Now, as I said to you, I wanted to preach on John 17:3. And there's a couple reasons why I wanted to do it. One of the reasons I wanted to cover John 17:3, because I think, quite frankly, it's a very important verse. Several years ago, I was looking for a verse to put in my Christmas cards, and I decided on this particular verse. I'm typically not happy with the Bible, with the cards that I see in the stores, because I don't always like the Bible verse that they choose. So when technology got to the point where you could go down to the kiosk at Kinko's and type something into the machine, and your card would then include a verse, I chose this verse. It is truly my prayer for my family and for my friends and all the people that I send cards to, that they would know God, because in there is eternal life. This week, as I have been going about my travels, I have noticed that a lot of folks are talking about Christmas, and certainly they should. Christmas is a week away. As I've overheard the conversations among people, I've heard them say things, asking one another if they're going to be at the Christmas party. I haven't heard anybody say or talk about a holiday party or talk about going to a season's greetings party, but rather they're all talking about going to a Christmas party. Everywhere you go, you'll see Christmas lights, Christmas trees, people are giving Christmas cards, and I have yet to find anybody that doesn't know something about Christmas. Wrapped up in the name Christmas is, of course, Christ, which is the Anointed One. I would be surprised if you could go anywhere on the planet and not find, or I should say, I'd be surprised if you would find a place where somebody doesn't know about Christmas. It's celebrated the world over, or at least acknowledged the world over. There's a lot of places it's not celebrated, but at least it's acknowledged the world over. I don't think you could find anybody that doesn't know something about Christmas. And people typically relate Christmas to the birth of Christ and to Jesus in particular. It seems like everybody knows about the babe that was in the manger, about Mary and Joseph having to go to Bethlehem, and there was no place at the inn, and this poor baby was born and therefore laid in a manger. So everybody seems to know that Christmas is related to the birth of Christ. Last night, my wife and I went to a church in the neighborhood where they had a manger scene out in front of the church, and they talked about the Christmas story. And then we went inside, and they were singing Christmas carols. Earlier in the day, I'd been to Home Depot, and they were actually playing Christmas music over the intercom. And I was pleased that it wasn't, Santa's sleigh bells and jingle bells and Frosty the Snowman, but they were actually playing Christmas hymns over the loudspeaker. And so I thought to myself, well, that's a wonderful thing that they're doing. They're at least lifting up Christ and lifting up Jesus as the reason that people gather and exchange gifts next week. So with that in view, I think to myself, well, everybody seems to know a little something about Christmas, and a lot of folks think they know something about Jesus, and some people even think they know Jesus, which is what this verse is about. It's about knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So if you ask yourself the question whether or not you know Jesus, how do you answer that question, or how do you frame that question in your own mind? If somebody were to come to me and were to ask me if I knew my neighbor, the first thing I would think of is, well, sure, I know him. His name is such and such, and he's married to Mrs. So-and-so, and they have three kids, and their names are this, that, and the other. You know, and he works over at this place down the street. He does this for a job, and I've been over to his house a few times, so we've had a chance to talk a little bit, so I've got a chance to know him in that respect. He's been over to my house, and I know the things that he likes to do because I see him working in his garage, and so sometimes he'll come over and he'll help me. So I haven't, at least in my own mind, I framed some kind of a relationship that I have with him. And so I would say, yeah, I know him. But the other fellow down the street, he seems to keep to himself a lot, although I do know a few things about him. I know that he's married, and I know what kind of car he drives, and I know how many kids he has. But I can't really say that I know him. So endemic to that answer, or wrapped up in the answer of whether or not you know somebody, is really the kind of relationship that you do have with them. Now, I know there are folks that are dating in the church, and so I think about what it means to have a relationship with another person that you would like to get to know better. And so when people date, of course, they like to spend a lot of time with each other, and they like to, and through that process, they get to know each other. If you were sitting over, let's say, on that side of the church, and you had your eye on a gal on that side of the church, you might look across the church at them and draw several conclusions about the kind of person they are based on the things that you see them do. You might even read a book about them, which, let's say it's an autobiography, is a book written by them, and it would teach you many things about them. But would you really know them? And they could do the same about you. The gal over there could be sitting there reading a book about you that explains all about you, all about all the things that you've done. But ask yourself this question. When they read that book, do they really know you? So reading a book is not enough to say that you know a person, because you don't really... There's only so much that you can learn in a book. And obviously where I'm going with this is that you can spend your whole life reading the Bible. You can spend your whole life in church. You can spend your whole life in seminary and truly never really know Jesus. I've used myself as an example on many occasions, such as that, where I spent many years in church. Baptized as an infant, confirmed as a child, sat in churches. I've been to different denominations of churches, so we can't all blame it on one particular denomination, the fact that I didn't know Jesus. But it wasn't until he opened up my eyes and revealed himself to me that the relationship began, and then I could truly say that I knew Jesus. Last week, you'll recall, the pastor covered a verse where it was regard to Timothy, and it talked about the scriptures, and it says that they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And indeed they are, but the next few words are, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So this knowledge of Christ comes from through faith. Now, to illustrate an example about relationships, you recall in Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord talks about the mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church, and he likens it unto a marriage between a man and a woman, where the man and the woman will leave their parents and come together and become one flesh. And he speaks in that regard respecting the saints and the church, regarding Christ, who's the groom, and the saints, who are the bride of Christ. So it's only until that relationship begins that one can say that they know the Lord. I was thinking last week about a couple that I knew while I was in high school. They had dated each other for a number of years. And back in the 60s and early 70s, it was not uncommon for people to move in together, but they didn't do it for financial reasons. They did it kind of in a rebellious way. Back then, people were kind of against the establishment. It was on the tail end of the Vietnam War. And so people would say, you know, I don't need a piece of paper to keep us together. Why, we're just going to declare a love one for another, and we're going to live together, and our love is going to keep us together. Well, they lived together, I think, for about 15 years without being married, and I lost track of them. They were a very cute couple. Their names were Paul and Suzette. It was not Paul and Suzette, but it was always one word, because it just seems like they had always been together ever since I knew them. It was Paul and Suzette. Well, several years ago, I ran into a friend who was mutual friends of them, and I said, well, whatever happened to Paul and Suzette? And he said, well, they got divorced. And I thought, well, I didn't even know they got married. He said, yeah, they'd lived together for 15 years. They got married, and they were divorced within 6 months. And I thought, well, you just don't really get to know a person until you get married. There's something about the marriage process. There is something about the marriage process that when two wills become one, when two people become one flesh, which they only become through the process of marriage, and the Lord says, what God hath joined, let not man put asunder. So there's something that takes place in a mysterious way about when the Lord brings two people together in the union of marriage. And so it was with them. When they came together in the union of marriage, they really got to know each other, and then, of course, they blew up like poles on a magnet. Now, so my question is to you, and next week, of course, is one of two holidays that the church usually has more people in it. There are folks that come to church only twice a year. They come on Easter, and they come on Christmas. And I'm glad that they do, because there's always a blessing to be sitting under the preaching of the gospel. Perhaps the Lord will use that occasion to apply it to their hearts. But nevertheless, I would suggest that a lot of these people think they know Jesus. And so as you, even outside the church, there are people that think they know Jesus. And inside the church, there are people that think they know Jesus. So the question I have is, do they know Jesus? And if I lose you from this point, I just want to share with you that it's rooted in unity with Christ. And I hope I've brought you far enough down that path that you might appreciate that. Look at John 17 again, 17 verse 3, and it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is a very important verse, because it says that knowing Christ is eternal life, and knowing the one true God, not knowing any God, but you've got to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Last week, our elder, when he was covering several verses to us, he happened to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. verse 8. And I'm going to read a few verses there. And this is the other side of the coin, but it's essentially saying the same thing. I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians verses 1. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 6, and I'll read through verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It says there, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Knowing God is eternal life. Knowing not God is eternal separation from God and indeed eternal damnation. So this is a very important verse that we should have a proper understanding of what it means to know God. Now, as the Lord is engaged in this prayer, I think to myself, well, how would I respond if I was one of the disciples, if I were one of the ones that were present there? When I pray, I typically close my eyes to help me concentrate and focus on the prayer. When the pastor or the elder is leading in the congregation in prayer, I do the same. Some time ago, the pastor talked about, well, you can lift your hands up to the Lord, you can look up, you can look down. There's no form requiring a person to pray in a certain way, but that's just what I do. Now, I think to myself, if Jesus was praying this prayer and I was present, my eyes would be closed and I'd be entering into the prayer. But when he got to this verse, and it's only the third verse in the prayer, my eyes would pop open and I'd think to myself, what? Well, of course I know him. He's been about his ministry for 3.5 years, and I was one of the individuals that he chose to accompany him. So, of course I know him. I might even be offended by it. If I was Peter, I would probably be offended because Peter had just declared his love for the Lord. So I would suggest to you that Peter, without a doubt, thought that he knew the Lord. And I think all of the disciples thought they knew the Lord as well. So we're going to look at the chronology of the Lord and as he walked through Israel and taught people with the disciples. So turn to Matthew chapter 10. And this is where I want to pick it up, although we could pick it up earlier, but turn to Matthew chapter 10, and let's talk about some of the things that he did with the disciples and some of the things that they did with him. So I want you to appreciate the relationship that the disciples had with Christ throughout the course of his ministry. And the question that I want you to be asking yourself is, do you think you know Jesus as well as the disciples knew him? In Matthew chapter 10, I want to read the first 8 verses. This is when the Lord is giving them a commission to go out and essentially to preach the gospel. He's going to empower them to do certain things. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manners of sickness and all manners of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, I think that's quite a commission that the Lord has given to the 12 disciples. If he had given that commission to you, how would you feel about your relationship with Christ? I would feel that certainly that I had a very special relationship with him. Not only has he taught me things that I need to preach to these people and say to them, but he's also given me the power to do some rather extraordinary things. As a matter of fact, I would even say that he's given me the ability to do many wonderful works in his name. Now, if you flip over to Mark, and don't go there because we're going to stay in Matthew, but in Mark it does say, and I'm going to read this, "And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So they experienced the power of God working through them to do these wonderful works. And so I would say that they had a special relationship with the Lord. Now let's flip over to Matthew chapter 13. We're just going to walk through a few more verses. They had been with the Lord when he was teaching parables. But they also had the benefit of having him expound unto them what those parables meant. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 36. Matthew 13, 34 through 36, it says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And so the point I'm trying to make here is that not only did the Lord preach and teach to the multitudes at large, and the disciples were the beneficiaries and sat under that teaching, but he took them aside and taught them specifically what these parables meant so that they might have a better understanding than the multitudes did about the kingdom of heaven and about the gospel and about eternal life and about things to come. So the Lord was very gracious towards them in that regard. Flip over to Matthew 14, verse 13, and I want to talk a little bit about that. This is the occasion when the Lord feeds the 5,000. And so the verse in particular, let's look at 19 and 20. And what I want you to understand from this is, you know, it's one thing to watch the Lord's ministry from afar, and another thing to be standing right next to him when he's engaged in that ministry. In verse 19 and 20, respecting the feeding of the 5,000, it says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they all did eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Now I think to myself, if I had been there with the Lord when he was dividing up the loaves, I mean, you know, he's got 5 loaves and he's taking them and he's breaking them up, and you're standing there next to him and he's handing these loaves to you and you're putting them in a basket and you're running out to feed some of the 5,000. You come back and you get more. And this process must have gone on for some period of time. What a wonderful thing it must have been to actually been there and ministering with him and for him to bring this bread to these people. I would think to myself that I know God and that I know Christ and that I have a special relationship with him. Now, let's see, Matthew 14, 22. In this case, the Lord tells, it's just the next verse, the Lord constrains his disciples, tells them to get into a ship, and he sends them out across the Sea of Galilee. Then, of course, this is the occasion when he walks on the water to them. And what does he tell Peter to do when he's out there? Peter gets out of the boat and Peter walks on the water. Peter's an interesting fellow. You recall that Peter has witnessed many of the miracles of the Lord. And one of the first miracles was when the Lord came to Peter's house and healed Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter surely must think he has a special relationship with the Lord because the Lord actually came to his house. Not only has Peter witnessed miracles and he has engaged in them himself with the Lord working through him, but he's had one worked on him in so much as he walked on water. So of all the disciples, and Peter would surely think that he has a special relationship with the Lord and that he knows him. He does have a special relationship with him, as indeed do all of the saints. But I'm just, in the context of knowing the Lord, he would say it. Yes, I know the Lord. All right, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Now, what I want to share with you here, we're going to look at Matthew 16, 13 through 18, 20 through 21. A number of years ago, I was in another church, and this is a surprising question. The elder said to me at that particular church, he said, "Wouldn't it have been nice if the Lord plainly said that he was the Christ and that he was the Messiah?" Here's the occasion where the Lord does just that. He says it about as clear as it can possibly be said, that he is the Christ and that he is the Messiah. First, Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 18. "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Now flip over to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20 verses 17 through 19. Matthew 20, 17 through 19. Matthew 20, 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus has told all 12 disciples as plain as can be that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he will be crucified, and that he shall rise again from the third day. Clearly he has taught them many things. He has taught them in straightforward and plain language. He has taught them through parabolic language about himself. In several places in the Gospels, it says that Jesus preached the Gospel. So he's preached it to them. He's preached it to the people at large. He has, in typology, preached it as well. You know, whenever Jesus preached the Gospel, he preached about himself. When we preach the Gospel, we preach Christ. When Christ preached the Gospel, he preached Christ as well. He preached himself as well. In typology, the disciples also went out when they were healing people. They were teaching about the Gospel too, in typology, through themselves. Now, based on all these things that we have covered and we have looked at, if I had been there, I would say, yes, I know Jesus. I know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. But let me ask you this. Does Peter know Jesus better than Judas Iscariot knows Jesus? Does Judas Iscariot know Jesus better than you or I know Jesus or knew Jesus? Peter would say he knew Jesus because he just boasted about his love for him, but yet we know that a few moments later he vehemently denies with cursing and an oath. He says, I never knew the man. And that's a true confession from Peter's perspective, but not from God's perspective. Judas Iscariot thinks he knows Jesus too because he goes out and enters into a covenant with the priests to betray Jesus and indeed leads them to the garden to betray him. So Judas thinks he knows Jesus too. Now, what I want us to consider is about this issue of knowing Jesus. Lots of folks think they know Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and let's look at this here. Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from ye that work iniquity. Now, this says there will be many people in that day that shall do this thing. There are many people that think they know Jesus. Judas Iscariot, this to me fits him almost perfectly. He did many wonderful works in Jesus' name. He cast out devils. He healed people. But yet the Lord says that I never knew you. And so, clearly, there was no relationship there. Or the relationship that he has with Judas is very different than the relationship that the Lord has with Peter. So, now I want to go look at back to John 17, because I want us to appreciate and understand what it means to know Jesus in the context of what the word know is used in here. Just like in the Greek, as it is in the English, the word know has different meanings to it. Now, in John chapter 17, verse 9, the Lord is teaching here about who he is praying for. And I would have you to appreciate this about Judas. Judas was not present. In John chapter 13, it says, he then having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. Judas Iscariot is not present here. So the Lord is not praying for Judas. It says here in verse 9 of John 17, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. The Lord in this prayer, that people would know him, the one true God in Jesus Christ that thou hast sent, he is praying for his people. He is praying for the people that God has given to the Son. That prayer does not include Judas Iscariot. And look over at verse 20 now. It says, neither pray I for these alone, in other words, those that are present in the room, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's praying in advance for all of the people that are going to believe on Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And this is something that we carry out here, just as the disciples were commissioned to carry out the preaching of the gospel back then. It's interesting when you think of the difference in the relationship between Peter and Judas. Recall, it's in the Gospel of Luke where the Lord says to Peter, he says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith would not fail thee and that thou would strengthen thy brethren when thou art converted. So immediately in this, when you begin to put these together, I want us to have an appreciation between the relationship that we think we have with the Lord and the reality of the relationship that the Lord has with us. I want us to move from subjectivity to objectivity. Subjectively, a lot of folks think they know the Lord, but objectively, they really don't know the Lord. Now, it is one thing for the Lord to know you, and another thing for you to know the Lord. And that's going to come out here in the next couple of verses. When I read through these verses, we're going to look at 21 through 26. I'm going to read through them all now, and then I'm going to break them up a bit. I actually made a diagram for myself. I made a triangle. I put God the Father, God the Son, and I put the saints, the Christians, below it. And I ran these arrows around because when you do that, you begin to have an appreciation for what this all means. And it's divided into two categories, if you will. There's unity, and then there's love. And that triangle works back and forth in both of these under separate categories of unity and love. So let's pick it up in verse 21. I'll read 21 through 26 so that we can get a running understanding of it. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, there's a lot in those verses, and quite frankly, if I didn't diagram it out, I would find it a bit convoluted, and I find it difficult to understand. The first thing he's speaking about is unity. And he is saying, as God the Son is in God the Father, in that way, in the same way that God the Son is in God the Father, that's in verse 21 through 22, God the Son is in the saint, is in the Christian. And so if God the Father is in God the Son, and God the Son is in the saint, therefore God the Father is in God the... therefore God the Father is in the Christian. And he also says, regarding unity, in respect of that unity, he says, as God the Son is one with God the Father, so too are the saints to be one with each other. Now that's an incredible relationship for us to even try to contemplate. As Christ is one with the Father, I'm to be one with Pastor Jesse. That's an amazing thing. Only God could do that kind of a thing. Now, in terms of the love that's spoken of in these verses here, the same love that God the Father has for God the Son has for the Christian saints. Turn to John 15:9. This is the only verse that's not in this little section here. In John 15:9 it says, John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Speaking of the saints, continue ye in my love. So John 15:9 is teaching that as God the Father loves God the Son, so does God the Son love the Christian. Now also in John 17:23, as God the Father loves the saint, God the Father loves God the Son. And when did God the Father love God the Son? From before the foundation of the world. And so God the Father loves all those who are in Christ from the foundation of the world. The same love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father, He has for the saints. And the saints are to have one with another. So this knowing God only happens through the unity, for it is only in unity that you can have the mind of the Father. And it is only in this relationship that the Lord likens unto a marital relationship that we might appreciate this and understand what it means to know God. Now, the question I asked at the beginning of this was, do you know God? And so in answer to that question, you need to ask yourself a couple of questions, because therein is eternal life. If you look for fruit in your life, people tend to look for works. Now, another reason I took you to Matthew chapter 7 was there's a lot of folks that have done a lot of wonderful works out there. And if you were to compare my works with their works, I would pale in comparison. I've never cast out a devil. I've never healed anybody. So my works would not compare with them. You know, the Bible teaches that our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, if you want to be judged by your works, I would encourage you to go to Revelation chapter 20. Let's take a look at that. Because therein, can you appreciate how the Lord looks at your works? There are three books spoken of in the book of Revelation. One of them is the book of life. To be in the book of life is synonym or synopsis with being, is the same thing as being in Christ. It's in union with Christ. We're going to look at 12 through 14. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 14. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If you think you're going to use your works as a measure of your relationship with the Lord, this is where you're going to end up. You will end up in the lake of fire, because there is not a work that we might present before the Lord that would merit His favor or His love towards us. The only works that He favors and the only thing that merits any of His love is those that are in Christ, the work that Christ does in you and through you. So don't look for works as a fruit of whether or not you know the Lord or a fruit for your salvation. I would have you look at this. Ask yourself this question. And it's rooted in John chapter 17. We just talked about this triangle of love and unity, if you will. Ask yourself this question. Do you love the Father? Do you love God? Second question is, do you love the Son? Third question is, do you love the saints? If you don't love the saints, and if you don't love Jesus, and if you don't love God the Father, then you're probably not in union with Him, which is a terrible place to be, because you need to be in Christ to have eternal life. If you read 1 John, you'll find that he goes through this iteration, if you will, about a measure, if you will, if you're a saint. And if you don't meet those measures, if you don't love the Father, if you don't love the Son, and if you don't love these saints, then you're probably not a Christian. So when I put this verse, if you will, on my Christmas cards as they go out, I truly pray that they will know God, because therein is eternal life. And as we go out this week, if you will, and people are shopping for gifts, I think of what is written in Luke. Where is it? It's in Luke chapter 11, where it talks about what the Lord uses the analogy of giving gifts. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? So if you would have eternal life, if you would know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, then I would ask that you would pray for the Holy Ghost, that God would send it to you, that you might be a partaker, if you will, of the divine nature and enter into this unity with the Father and the Son, and thereby have eternal life. And we'll close with that. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for thy grace and thy mercy and thy salvation, which we know comes from thee. For thou art the author and finisher of our faith. We are thankful, Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself unto so many of us, and that we might know thee through Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would pour out this grace and mercy on others whom we love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.